What an incredible gift it is to be present with you here on the main campus, to connect with those of you who are part of our online community. And for those of us right here on the main campus, to be able to sing out without most of us right here, without having masks on our faces, and to be able to just hear the volume of worship. Oh, throughout the morning, as I have had the opportunity to be here on this front row and listen to our congregation crying out in praise, to hear the volume, what a gift, what a blessing, what an encouragement. Friends, listen to me here. Never take for granted the opportunity to cry out to God in song. Never take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that we can worship this great King. Amen? Do not take it for granted, friends. Let us be a people that sing out. For those of us who think about this past year, having spent so much time seemingly hindered in our genuine and wonderful effort to be faithful, let us not take it for granted. Let us sing out to the glory of the great King. If you're here and you have masks on, I am so thankful you're here. I'm so thankful for you. And we want you to feel completely welcome. We know we're all still in a season of great transition. But for those of us without those, all to sing, all to cry out to God. If you're part of our online community, we love you so much. We are so thankful to connect with you. Wherever you find yourself, just this morning after our last worship gathering, I happened to see online, on social media, people chiming in. I'm from North Dakota. I'm from Minnesota. I'm from Arizona, people that are watching. And let me just say to you, we're so thankful. Let us know where you're at. Let us know how we can encourage you. We love you. You've heard me say throughout this past many months, whether we are gathered or scattered, we are what? One church covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're His church. We're His people. Wherever we are, we're His people. We who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are His people. Oh, what joy. Oh, what joy to be together. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm just delighted to connect with all of you who are here and those of you who are online here today. Let me mention a couple things, if I may. So many of us are quite aware that just a few miles east of us here, there's a lot of turmoil unfolding in Minneapolis, in the north side of Minneapolis in particular. A bit of our reach right here as neighbors. And just yesterday, a few of us ministry leaders gathered with Police Chief Arredondo and Mayor Fry to sit down and basically say, how can we come together? What can we do? What might it look like for churches, for law enforcement, for community leaders, for neighborhoods, just to come together and declare peace and wholeness and righteousness and safety in our communities in the face of the murders and the shootings and the trauma that we see going on. And so I feel encouraged by the conversations we've been having. I am absolutely convinced that it's the right thing to do. And I want to say to you, if you happen to live in the communities that are east here, we know a number of our church family are, reach out to me. Do not hesitate to send me an email. I will happily attempt to connect you and network with those who are seeking to put presence in these communities for the next few weeks with the goal of saying enough is enough. We as neighbors, we as a community are coming together and saying enough is enough. Now, listen to me here. I absolutely am convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the premier means by which lives are changed and these kind of traumas are dealt with. And there is no greater entity than the Church of Jesus Christ to lead the way. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And so it is important for us to have these relationships and to nurture them and to step toward them. And that's what we're about. So if you're in those communities, let me know. Wherever you are, if you want to be a part of helping out, then let me know. I'll explain more what that looks like and we can go from there. Now, by the way, listen to this. In these past few days, through the ministries of New Hope Church and our partnerships in India among an unreached people group called the Mangala people, 54 people have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Is that not awesome? That is incredible. 54 new believers, 54 people who have become born again because of the work of Jesus Christ, the great Lamb of God. And you know, New Hope Church and the relationships that we have a front row seat to this. God is on the move in this church family, friends. He's on the move. He is alive, he's well, his spirit is moving. And this is just one of many testimonies to the fact that God has his hand in our midst and he is working. And we have a chance to see him move mightily. We get to be swept up in that. I'm so thankful to be part of that with you. Praise God, praise God, praise God. This suitcase right here, and by the way, I've been getting lots of comments on the suitcase. That's a handsome suitcase. Do you carry that around when you travel? No. However, let me tell you, this suitcase reminds us that we're on a journey right now. We're on a journey with our Lord Jesus. These days, as a church family, we're on a journey. Many of us who are quite committed to him, and those of us perhaps right here in this room, or maybe who are part of our online community, who are just curious about him, a little cautious, a little guarded, curious. We're on a journey with this Jesus. Let me be very clear on something. It's really important, and it is this. To follow after the Lord Jesus is an incredibly costly thing. Did you hear that? To follow after Jesus is an incredibly costly matter. Make no mistake about it. It is not an easy thing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an easy thing to follow after this Jesus. And he wants you to know this. He wants you to understand this. He does not want you to be deceived about that reality and does not want for any to experience this weird bait and switch where we're conned into thinking it's just easy peasy when in fact it is the hardest thing we will ever do. To follow after Jesus is hard. Let me share with you some context here. We've been in the Gospel of Luke now for several weeks, exploring together this, what my friend Mark Bailey calls this gospel travel log. It is this journey of Jesus from the shimmering waters of the Sea of Galilee down to the lowlands of Judea and then up into the hills upon which Jerusalem sits. And Jesus is going to his death there in Jerusalem. Let's just say it. He's going to his death. And he knows it. Many of those who are traveling with him don't have any idea. Some might be perceiving this, but most aren't clued in. They're not grasping what is unfolding here. Jesus is on his way to his death. And as he's going, he is sharing stories along the way. That's the title of our series right now, Stories Along the Way. And these stories, as we've been saying, are parables. Now, a parable is a simple story illustrating Jesus's kingdom priorities. A simple story illustrating Jesus's kingdom priorities. And from these parables, among many things that we glean, or how we might live well as kingdom citizens. Citizens of the kingdom of God. And how we might yield, surrender to his complete and total authority, his mastery over our lives. These are just some of the benefits of spending time in the parables. We have spent some time these recent weeks. We've gone through a number of them already. Last weekend, Pastor David did a wonderful job taking us into the parable of the great banquet. Oh, did you know that from the highways and byways, in Christ, everyone in Christ has a place at the table. I can't wait for that day when we're all together, the marriage supper of the Lamb gathered, and there is our great glorious host, the Lord Jesus, breaking bread and passing drink right there for us all to celebrate together. Oh, I can't wait for that day. How about you? I'm looking forward to it. Today we lean into another couple of stories, parables. But listen to me. The setup of these, well, it's a hard, hard word. It's a hard word. There is a high demand given, expectations that are intense. And then there is, as a takeaway, a couple of simple explanations for us of the hard word. And you'll find that though hard, God will come through. God will come through. Let's start with the hard word. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. By the way, for our beloved friends who are watching in our online community, there on the screen in front of you is a tab that when you click it, it'll take you straight to the passages of Scripture. Also, our online gathering host there is putting up the Scripture passages. So I want to invite you to lean into those and take advantage of that. So Luke chapter 14, verses 25, 26, 27, listen carefully to the word of God. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is a hard word. A hard word. A hard statement here. It's uncomfortable. It's unsettling. I will grant you, nearly every time I read passage like this in the Gospels, I squirm. I'm uncomfortable. It doesn't seem right. What? What? Allow me some observations here. Here's the first observation. First of all, we see there is a great crowd that is around Jesus. This is very important. It's an extremely important detail. There is a great crowd there. The text tells us a great crowd was accompanying Jesus, and it says Jesus spoke to them. He spoke to the whole of the crowd. It is not simply that he is speaking to his immediate disciples, those who are in his inner circle. No, he's speaking to everyone. He is speaking to those who are committed, those who are convinced, those who are converted. And he is speaking to those who are curious and cautious and unconverted. He's speaking to them all. And it is very important what he is communicating here. Because what Jesus is unpacking for this whole crowd is hard reality. Hard reality. That if you're going to follow after Jesus, it's going to be a hard road. He wants to honor these people. And from the very beginning, give them the heads up, the reality that if you're going to identify with Jesus, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be an easy thing. It will not be easy. In short, following Jesus may cost you everything. Following Jesus may cost you everything. That's what he wants the crowd to hear. Following Jesus, listen to me. Following Jesus may cost you and me everything. Now, let me just be very direct, friends. This is not the way to win friends and influence people. I mean, let's just say it. Part of why we're uncomfortable with these kind of statements and this kind of messaging is it flies square in the face of this notion that following Jesus ought to be, you know, something like sweet nothings in your best life now. But the reality is that is a lie. And the problem is too many of us wander around amongst a world going to hell. Going to hell. And what we do is we see these folks, we feel compelled to share with them the gospel and to tell them the story of Jesus, but we're so afraid to tell them it will be hard. And so it is, the church, particularly in North America, is so consumed with image and the show and numbers and feel-goodism and all the stuff, because heaven forbid we scare off those who ought to already be terrified of their destiny. They deserve to hear in love and with gentleness and with deep compassion that to follow Jesus may cost them everything. But that's not a story we tell. Shame on us. And part of why we don't tell it is because we don't believe it ourselves. And we try desperately to downplay it and to ease our way through the Christian life, hoping to the highest heavens it won't hurt. If you're one of those who has been fed the lie that there is an uncostly Christianity, on behalf of disciples far and wide across the globe and throughout time, let me, as a pastor, apologize to you. I am really sorry. Following Jesus may cost you everything. Make no mistake about it. Second observation. Following Jesus demands allegiance greater than any other. It demands allegiance greater than any other allegiance. It demands an allegiance toward Jesus that is greater than your allegiance for family. Can you imagine that? Greater than your allegiance toward friends, greater than your allegiance toward nation, greater than your allegiance toward politics, greater than your allegiance toward the culture war of late, greater than your allegiance to your echo chamber. To follow Jesus demands an allegiance that is greater than everything else. Nothing else should compete with such. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. When Jesus uses the language of hate, he's not speaking in absolute terms. He is speaking rhetorically. It is traditional Hebrew hyperbole. What he is doing is stressing that allegiance to him, love for him, ought to be of such great heights and depths and breadth that by comparison, every other affection looks like hatred. He's not saying in an absolute sense to hate people. It is an issue of preference. He is saying, if you're going to love me, if you're going to pursue me, if you're going to follow me, that allegiance, that affection, that love needs to be so great that every other affection and allegiance in life looks like hatred. That's the contrast. Now, just to ensure you, we know Jesus wants us to love and not hate. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 12, we see Jesus say to the religious leaders, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Upon these rest all the commandments. And so we know it's not an absolutism that Jesus wants us to hate people. The point is one of contrast. Is Jesus your chiefest love? Answer that. Is he? Wrestle with that. Is he your chiefest love? Not every night. I'd be lying to you if I told you it was every night. But many, many nights when my dear Krista and I are turning in and we pray, I pray something like this: Lord God, help Krista and me and our daughters and our son-in-law and whoever else thinks he's worthy to be the other son-in-law love you more than anything else. Night after night after night, many nights, not every night, please don't. Many nights, Lord, help us, empower us, strengthen us, embolden us to love you more than anything else. There are a lot of else's out there, a lot of else's that demand our affection and attention, and many of them are good, but they're not best. Only Jesus is best. Only Jesus is best. Oh, that we would love him more than anything. Oh, that my girls would love him more than anything. And on it goes. Let that be your prayer as well. Third observation. And we see this really from Luke chapter 14, verse 27. I'll read it again. I read it a bit ago, but it's worth reading again. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing the cross. Here's the observation. To pick up the cross is a one-way endeavor. To pick up the cross is a one-way endeavor. When you pick it up, you have to carry it to the very end. Did you hear that? When you pick up the cross, you carry it to the very end. You can't just decide, I think today I'll lay it aside. The Roman Empire had mastered the art of crucifixion. They were brutal, brutal, mastered the art of crucifixion. And so when a man carries his cross to the place of crucifixion, he cannot, it would be intolerable. He cannot just decide to step off the trail and to lay the cross down and to walk away. He would be killed instantly. It would be instant death. Friends, listen to me. To pick up the cross is a one-way endeavor, and when you pick it up, you take it to the very end. We ask, what is it to carry the cross of Jesus? To carry the cross of our Lord Jesus is to, listen to this, it is to live, to love, to lead, and to lay down your life daily like him. He tells us in Luke chapter 9 and elsewhere, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and follow me. Daily. Daily. To live like him, to love like him, to lead like him, to lay down my own life for him. To die to myself, to die to my sin, to die to my affections. Life isn't about me, it's about him. It's about his truth, his righteousness, his justice, his eternal purposes, his kingdom. It's all about him. And to take up my cross is to carry that which draws me closer to him and helps me to identify with him in his suffering, in his plans, in his joys. It is, in effect, to emulate him in every area of my life, with every breath. That is the purpose of carrying the cross. And it is hard. Listen to me, friends. Like the Mandalorians would say in their own world, for disciples of Jesus, this is the way. This is the way. This is what we are about. And that is a high demand. That is not sweet nothings and your best life now. That is not image, and it is not show, and it is not numbers, and it is not feel-goodism. It is a demand that you identify with the same road toward death, toward the cross that Jesus walked. And that every breath is lived for his glory as if it's your last. That's a high demand, friends. But it sets up the explanation. This hard word, this high demand, this expectation, well, it gives way to an explanation that is worth acknowledging. And we see it in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and following. Listen here. Jesus says, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost?" Now, this tower, by the way, would be like on a farm. It's a tower whereby you can look out and see if robbers are coming to steal the sheep, or if there's a fire out there in the fields. It's a very common sight in the world of the Bible and our Lord. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish it.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." In sum, these are saying this. Listen to me here. If you're going to follow after Jesus, you must count the cost. You have to know what you're getting into. And it is incumbent upon the church to lovingly, compassionately, gently, graciously, honestly declare that truth to the people around us. If you're going to follow after Jesus, you have to count the cost. You have to know what you're getting into. You have to know what you're getting into. You have to know whether or not you're going to be in a position to go the distance, to see it all the way through, to get to the end without giving up, without stopping, without surrender. When you and I are working on a home project, or a college education, or purchasing a car, we will sit down and we'll process what it takes for us to go all the way and to see it through financially and otherwise. We'll consider the paychecks. We'll look at the price tags. We'll think about the prospects. And then we'll sit down and ask good, hard questions and wrestle with reality. Is this something that we can see through to the end? And it shapes the real choices that we make. How much more so should we not do such when it comes to the deeper matters of life and destiny? How much more so when it comes to the high demand of following the King of heaven and earth? And then there's the king in the story here. Like the king, we run into obstacles. We run into resistance. We run into temptation. We run into threats from other people. We deal with pain. We deal with scrutiny. We deal with scorn. Sometimes maybe we will find ourselves facing unfettered persecution. Let me just remind us, by the way, it wouldn't be right for us to say we're a persecuted people. We here in North America have no idea what persecution is. In the space in which our freedoms exist, we have a great deal of comfort to talk about discomfort, but we don't know anything about persecution. Go to Iran, go to Saudi Arabia, go to India, go to North Korea, and a host of other places, and then let's talk about persecution. But it could come. It could come. And then what? Are we going to walk away, surrender, give up? Or will we, with God's help, do whatever is necessary to endure? To endure. The writer of Hebrews inspires us around this. Hebrews chapter 12, so loved by so many within the body of Christ worldwide. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where right now he is interceding for you and me before his Father. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Looking to him, considering him, how do you pay the price of following Jesus? When the world is against you and the flesh is against you and the devil is against you, the world wants to tell you it's not worth that kind of demand. The flesh wants to say, I in no way want to yield to him, and the devil says it's all a lie. How do you withstand that in your own flesh, in your own strength, in your own power? No. Looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, the one who is all powerful, the one who has interceded, the one who never fails, the one who says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. And so, friends, listen. To follow Jesus, to move toward him, and to take others with us may well cost us everything. It demands an allegiance that is greater than any other. And walking the path, the well-worn path, marked with the cross. But we do not go alone. We look to this Jesus, we consider this Jesus who is all-powerful and who has made it possible for us to endure. How do we know? Well, one very fine place of testimony is what we would call that place of the Last Supper. That table where Jesus dined with his disciples, the night in which he was betrayed, hours before he was crucified on that Roman cross, where Jesus and his disciples gathered to celebrate the great Passover feast, the high water mark of the Jewish calendar. that time when they would commemorate that moment centuries earlier when God in his mercy released the Hebrew people from their slavery in the land of Egypt. Oh, the Passover feast is such a regimented, special meal. Within its regimen, there's a place known as the unity loaf, where all the participants break bread together with the purpose of acknowledging that they are united together as brothers and sisters under the care of the covenant God of heaven and earth. Jesus and his disciples got to that point of the meal, and Jesus broke bread and he gave it to his disciples to pass around and eat. And you know, they were undoubtedly expecting some exposition on the unity they have in God. But Jesus threw something at them unexpected. Jesus said to them, "This is my body broken for you." Talk about a high price. You see, friends, following Jesus may cost us everything, but it will never cost more than the price he paid for you and me. Did you hear that? It will never cost more than the price he paid for your salvation, for your joy, for your newness of life. You've heard me say many times, it's a remarkable thing to me that this sinless, holy Jesus allowed himself to become broken so all of us sinful, wicked people could be made whole. Never forget it. Never forget it. Later in that meal, Jesus took one of the cups. That meal, regimented as it is known for its various cups. They're symbolizing important pieces of the great story of rescue and grace. The Gospels tell us that Jesus took the cup of redemption that specifically reminded the participants of that moment so long ago when God had ordered the Hebrew people to take the blood of lambs and to paste it on the doorposts and thresholds of their homes. And then when the angel of the Lord made his way through Egypt to mete out his judgment against the wicked Egyptian slaveholders, listen to me, he would see the blood and he would pass over the homes upon which the blood had been shed. Jesus took this goblet of wine, this cup of redemption. Redemption means to buy or purchase, to purchase freedom in this case. He thanked his Father for the fruit of the vine and he passed it to his disciples so they could take the common cup and enjoy it. And no doubt they were waiting on Jesus to say something about all those lambs. Little did they know that the greater lamb was the one serving them the cup. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus says to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it as often as you will in remembrance of me." They couldn't possibly grasp his statement, but he knew in a matter of hours his own blood would be spilled at that cross, washing sin away. So those who repent could be declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. You've heard me say it, and I will say it, beloved, to my dying breath. There is no more precious commodity in all of time and space than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It alone washes all of your sin away, sets you pure and holy before the Master, frees you, makes all things new. Never forget. Never forget. As we worship here in these remaining moments, you've got, if you're online, perhaps you've already gathered what you need right here in this room. You have the communion elements on your own with a spirit of joy and repentance and confession and gratitude. Take of the bread, take of the cup as we worship together.